Our sermon text this morning is Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22, which can be found on page 1030 of the Pew Bible. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever.
Let's pray together. Lord, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear. Help us now, Lord. It's in Christ's name, amen. Well, we come now to the end of our study of the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. When we first began, we said that one of our purposes in examining these letters was to find out what we need to be and do in order to be a faithful, Christ-pleasing local church. And I trust that by God's grace and His powerful word, our eyes have been opened and we've been more and more moved to pursue faithfulness. However, before our journey ends, we have one last stop, and that is Laodicea. This morning, we're looking at probably the most well-known letter of the seven, the letter to the church in Laodicea. This letter stands out for a couple of reasons. First, just like the letter to Sardis, there's no praise in this letter. There's only rebuke from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that has an effect of causing us to sit up straight as we see what exactly is going on in this church, what exactly it is that our Lord is not pleased with. Second, the language and tone of this letter is sharp and startling. It makes us wince a little bit. However, what I think we'll come to find is that the same Lord who hands out such severe rebukes also loves His people and gives grace upon grace with promises unimaginable. But I believe there's another reason that this letter stands out. And in fact, this week even, I was so gripped by this letter as I thought, man, in our particular day, in our particular country, there are countless churches that look just like Laodicea. Which is a reminder, if we're not vigilant, it's so easy to slip into lukewarmness. Brothers and sisters, all around us is great wealth, all sorts of entertainment, innumerable worldly pleasures, and then you mix that with nominalism and our freedoms and our rights, and it's easy to be lulled into lukewarmness, into a Laodicean-like church. It can almost happen overnight. Therefore, beloved, may the Lord help us. May he help us now to give our ears and our hearts to this letter in order to be faithful to the Lord, in order to avoid being like Laodicea. And for those of us who might be lukewarm, in order to snap out of it and be zealous for Christ. Once again, what does Christ say in verse 22? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's move through this letter to the church in Laodicea. Let's move through this letter by looking at, number one, the city, number two, the Christ, number three, the church, number four, the council, and number five, the conquerors. So number one, the city. The city. Verse 14 makes very clear to us that this letter is for the church in Laodicea. Again, just like the rest of the letters, it will be helpful, I think, to know a little bit about this city as we then consider the church and the letter to the church. Laodicea was located in the Lycus River Valley in the province of Phrygia. If you know anything about Turkey, this would be near what is today Denizli, Turkey. The city itself was established well before the time this letter is being written. In fact, the city was actually founded before the Roman Empire even rose into power. Around 250 BC, the city got its name when the Syrian ruler Antiochus II named the city Laodicea after his wife Laodice. Laodicea, was an important and wealthy city, a thriving commercial center, as one scholar says. So Laodicea was a crossroads city, meaning that some common travel and trading routes were going right through it. Scholars note how important east and west routes and north and south routes were going right through Laodicea. So with so many people then coming through the city, that equaled opportunities and prominence and wealth and importance. So wealthy was Laodicea that when an earthquake destroyed the city around 60 AD, they simply rebuilt themselves. They didn't even need the help of the Roman Empire. So there was a sense of self-sufficiency in this city, a sense of we got this. Maybe something similar to the American dream. Perhaps it was the Lycus River Valley which produced fertile soil and thus rich pastures, but Laodicea had an abundance of healthy sheep, maybe even a unique strain of sheep, from which they produced a black wool, a rare black wool. And this black wool was prized by people from all over the world trying to get their hands on it. Not only that, Laodicea was known for its medical school, which apparently specialized in treating the eye. In fact, an eye salve was produced out of this school that eventually became highly sought after all through the Roman Empire. Just like a lot of the other cities we have considered, paganism and Caesar worship was pretty rampant in the city. Laodicea was especially known for its worship of Zeus, his image even being on some of their coins. Now, lastly, and this is important to note, Laodicea couldn't drink water from the Lycus River. It's too cloudy, too muddy, wasn't drinkable. So in order for citizens to have access to water, the city built an aqueduct, which brought water into the city from a natural hot spring a few miles to the south. The problem was, by the time the hot spring water made its way to the city, traveling over some 5 miles, it was lukewarm and barely drinkable. Now, with all that in mind, I think we'll better understand what it is that Jesus is saying to this church. But before we get there, let's number two, consider the Christ. We know a little bit about the city. Let's consider the Christ. Verse 14 again. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Well, as we've noted now several times, each one of these letters begins with a type of description of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has done and is doing. And it's been wonderful, hasn't it? Learning so much about the person and work of Christ from these letters. Here, this letter, Christ says three things about himself to the Laodiceans. Three things. First, you'll see, he says he's the Amen. You see it there. Verse 14, he's the Amen. The word amens, you may know this, it means certain or true. You may remember that several times in the Gospels, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, or depending on your translation, verily, verily, I say to you. Right before, he'll then speak some truth. The Greek word behind that is amen. Amen, amen, I say to you. Jesus is saying, listen up, for what I'm about to say is true. That's what amen means. Or when we finish our prayers, we say amen, which is to say that the truths that I've spoken in my prayer of God and the praises that I've given to God are indeed true. And not only that, but we're saying, when we say amen to the Lord, you will certainly answer as you promise. Here, Christ says that he himself is the Amen. Meaning it's Christ himself who is certain and true. Who he is certain and true. His work is certain and true. All his promises, certain and true. All his warnings, certain and true. By the way, brothers and sisters, in a world where falsehoods abound and there's so much uncertainty lingering in the air, isn't it so sweet to hear Christ say this to us? I am the Amen. I'm certain. I'm true. So when Christ says to us, I love you, saints, certain, true. When Christ says, stay away from sin, it's not good. Certain, true. When Christ says, lukewarmness will destroy you, certain, true. When he says, I will hold you fast, certain, true. When Christ says, my blood has washed you clean of all your sins, saints, certain, true. When Christ says, I'm coming back, certain, true. When he says, there's a glorious inheritance awaiting all my people, certain, true. Praise God. Christ is, he is the Amen. Secondly, he says he's the faithful and true witness. You see it there in the text. He's the faithful and true witness. What does that mean? Well, it is Christ who truly reveals the things of God. Christ reveals God and the things of God. He did so during his earthly ministry, and he continues to do so today through his word, the Bible. Everything Christ says about God and man and salvation, and sin, and righteousness, and heaven, and hell. It's all true. It's all trustworthy. By the way, let this sink in. It is Christ alone who is the faithful and true witness. Which means, beloved, we ought not listen to others who say they're speaking for God, but yet are going against Christ. It strikes me that even this month, there are Christian teachers claiming to be speaking for God who are justifying and encouraging sins like homosexuality. However, It's Christ who is the faithful and true witness. And that means anything that goes against what he says, no matter what anyone else says, should be rejected as false and dangerous. It's what Christ says that we can depend on. It's what Christ says that we can lean on as good and right. For Christ is the true and faithful witness. I think Christ especially wants Laodicea to know that everything he's getting ready to say to them is true. It's from God. They can bank on that. Now, in one sense, that would have been comforting considering some of the things Christ says to this church are so wonderful. We're going to see that at the end. But in another sense, for the lukewarm at Laodicea, this would be a startling reminder that the warnings Christ gives, the warnings that the Amen gives, are not a joke. They're not some trivial things. Thus, Laodicea, pay very close attention to this letter, because it's coming from the faithful and the true witness, the Amen. Pay close attention. And we should be doing the same. Thirdly, Christ describes himself as the beginning of God's creation. You see it there, verse 14. He says he's the beginning of God's creation. Now, what does that mean? Is this proving that the Arians of the 4th century or the Mormons of today are right, that Jesus Christ is just a created being? That in the beginning, God created Jesus Christ? No, that is not what Jesus is saying. He's saying that he's the cause of God's creation. When Jesus says he's the beginning of God's creation, he means he caused it to be. He's not a created being as the Son of God. He's the Creator. That's the point here. It's true. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, our triune God, created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Christ, the Son of God, was there. Colossians 1:15 to 16, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Christ, the Son of God, is the Creator. However, I think it's possible that what Christ has in mind here when he says he's beginning of God's creation is not just that he's the creator of the physical heavens and earth, that's true, but that he's also the creator, the one who brings about the new creation. The new creation. In other words, because of Christ, who he is and what he's done, his life, death, resurrection, there is now a new creation. Jesus Christ has brought into existence the redeemed people of God, the church, that's you and me, and all who trust in him, who are new creatures in Christ. And one day, the Bible's so clear on this, Christ will usher in the new heaven and earth with all the blessings and joys thereof. Christ has brought that about. And I think what Jesus wants to Laodicean Christians to get, as we'll see later, is that he, in fact, is everything to them. Salvation, with all that it encompasses, is only through him. He brings it about. All the spiritual blessings of salvation are only through him, nowhere else. What they truly need is him, and only him. They must continue to look to and rely on him. The same is true for us today. Well, we've considered now the city. We've considered the church. Now, thirdly, and we'll spend some time here, let's consider the church. Let's consider this church, which was in Laodicea, whom Christ is writing to. Verses 15 and 17. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say I'm rich, I've prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. These words are jolting. I know your works, Jesus says. But then he doesn't say anything positive. That there's no praise here. He gets straight down to business with the Laodiceans. He says, Laodicea, you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either cold or hot. You're just lukewarm. What does that mean? When you think about cold, clear water on a hot summer day, it's refreshing. It's rejuvenating. Think about hot water, maybe like boiling water. It's medicinal. It can be used for cleaning as well. But what good is lukewarm water? It's not cold or hot. It's not refreshing, nor is it medicinal. It's kind of like coffee. Hot coffee's great, and some, like my wife, love iced coffee. But if you've ever had lukewarm coffee, it's gross. It's useless. It's no good. Christ is saying to the Laodicean church, you're like the lukewarm water of your city. This is strong, shocking imagery. Christ is saying, in the spiritual state you're in, you're useless, nauseating. Your spiritual state's gross, Laodicea. I can't stomach you. That's what Christ is saying. In verse 17, as if it couldn't get even more sharp, he says, you're wretched, you're pitiable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. Now, one reaction to such harsh words might be uncomfortableness, maybe even a little disgust that Christ would speak this way. However, beloved, I hope our reaction is lukewarmness is clearly a big deal to Christ, and it's dangerous. And it's gross in his eyes, and therefore I need to lean in because I don't want to be in such a state as this. I hope that's our reaction. What exactly is lukewarmness? What's a lukewarm Christian? A lukewarm church? It's when there's no zeal for Christ. It's when there's spiritual coldness. It's when there's indifference towards Christ and the things of God. It's when there's spiritual complacency. It's when desires and actions don't reflect the claims from the mouth made about Christ. It's not that Laodicea outright denied Christ. And in a very real sense, they were going through some of the motions, doing some of the things they were supposed to be doing. But the burning passion for Christ was all but gone. The good works which should be blossoming from their lives of love and devotion to him were disappearing. The precious gospel was more and more fading into the background. Christ, he's good. I like him. But he's becoming a side piece. And sin is more and more attractive and less a big deal. That's not all. Something else had captivated the hearts of the Laodicean church. We see it in verse 17. They had money. They had wealth. They had stuff. And so content were they in their riches, they thought everything was great. They didn't think they needed a thing. Even spiritually speaking, they thought they were good, for they considered their riches as a sign that they must be doing really well spiritually. Truly, their love of and contentment in riches, wealth, was but one more manifestation of their lukewarmness towards Christ. Verse 16, Christ says, Laodicea, because you're lukewarm, you're not hot, you're not cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. What's Christ saying? He's saying, the path that you're walking on is going to take you to hell. Laodicea, if you keep on sinking further and further into lukewarmness, you're proving that you don't really trust in and love me, and therefore you will be spit out of my mouth. You won't be with me forever and ever. You're going to be cast away from me forever and ever. Matthew Poole, 17th century Puritan, said about these verses, sobering words. The condition of a downright atheist or profane person is more hopeful than that of a close, formal hypocrite. The latter is the road to hell, just like the other. And no one pleases God than the other. Jesus says to Laodicea, you're lukewarm, and it's nauseating. Laodicea, this path you're on, it's not good in the slightest, and it's going to take you to destruction. Now, brothers and sisters, as we consider the lukewarmness of Laodicea, as we consider Christ's sharp rebuke, allow me to ask a question of all of us this morning. I think it's probably an obvious one. Are you lukewarm? Are you lukewarm? Are you headed in that direction? Here are some diagnostic questions that you should ask yourself in order to examine your life in light of God's Word. Who has your heart right now? Who has your heart? Is it Christ? Do you burn with love and passion for Him? Do you delight most in Him? Do you find all your joy and satisfaction in Him? Or have some other lovers stole the affections of your heart, like money or sports or some goal that you have? Here's another question. Are good works flowing from your life? Are you a tree blossoming with the fruits of the Spirit? Are you serving the Lord, serving His church? Here's another question. Do you hate your sin? Are you killing it? Or are you pretty much okay with it? How's your prayer life? Do you look to God for everything? Do you love to run to Him? Do you depend on Him always and continually? Are you zealous about the gospel? Do you share the gospel with those that the Lord has placed around you because you love it? It's precious. It's everything. Your joy, your hope is in it, the gospel. Are you making disciples? Do you love the church? Do you love gathering with Christ's people and serving Christ's people and being with Christ's people? Friend, as you examine yourself, if you find that there is no passion for Christ, no zeal for Christ, not a lot of spiritual fruit, and instead complacency and indifference and coldness, beware. You're on a dangerous road. And not only that, but this road has no real satisfaction or joy. Christians, we're not meant to just scoot on by living lukewarm lives, but to embrace Christ, love Christ, trust Christ, treasure Christ, be satisfied in Christ, look to Christ, live for Christ, proclaim Christ. That's the life He's redeemed us for. There's something else I want to say here as we consider this point. We need to be careful. Let us be careful not to fall in love with or find our ultimate satisfaction in wealth. That's what happened to the Laodicean church, right? In so many ways, I see that what snagged this church is it's prominent. In our country, in our day, wealth is everywhere. They had money. They had stuff. And they looked at all of it. They looked at all of it in their hands and they thought everything was okay. I got everything I need right here. Brothers and sisters, wealth can be a seductress that lulls us into spiritually dangerous waters. I'll remind you that money is not our God. And there is no salvation in it. And there is no ultimate joy to be found in it. That's only Christ. But we need to be careful. We need to be careful because money, it's a tempting God, but it's a lousy God. Wealth in and of itself, it's no bad thing. However, make no mistake. We must be careful and vigilant lest we slip down the slope of Laodicea. And then allow me to say one last thing on this point. Things can be going well in your life, and yet you may not be spiritually okay. We see that here in this letter. Laodicea and all kinds of stuff. They're doing great. I mean, from an outside perspective, it appeared that they were doing just fine. And in fact, they mistook their circumstances as a sign of spiritual health and well-being. Nothing could be further from the truth. Beloved, just because things are going well in your life doesn't mean things are going well in your soul. Just because things are going well externally doesn't mean your spiritual life is okay. How the devil is crafty and will try to get us to buy into that lie. The signs of spiritual vitality, the signs that we're close with our Lord, it's not that I got a lot of stuff and all is going well and I'm healthy. Everything's just firing on all cylinders. That's That's not the sign of being close with the Lord and spiritual health. No, the signs of spiritual vitality are faith in Christ proving itself in works. No matter how much money you got. And a fervent love for Christ bursting forth in service to Him, no matter what situation you find yourself in. Those are the signs of spiritual life. Well, this leads us now to consider the fourth thing in this letter. We've seen the city, we've seen the Christ, we've seen the church. Now let's consider the counsel. The counsel that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to this church. I'm so glad that there's hope for those who are lukewarm. I'm so glad that Christ is merciful and kind and gracious. Look at what Christ says to this church. Everything he just said to him, and then look at this, verses 18 to 20. I counsel you, buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and eat with him and he with me. Notice first, he reminds this lukewarm lot, he reminds them he's everything they need. He's everything they need. He says to them, I counsel you to buy from me, come get it from me, gold refined by fire, that you may be rich. White garments you may clothe yourself in the shame of your nakedness, and come and get salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Jesus is using what the city was known for and what this church possessed. He's using that imagery to recalibrate them, to remind them of who he is. He's reminding them he is everything they need. Jesus isn't really saying that they literally need to buy these things from him. This is imagery. He's saying, Laodicea, in me, there's true wealth. All the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, it's in me. True spiritual riches, it's in me. Laodicea, in me, there's salvation. In me, you're righteous in the eyes of God. In me, there's truth, and you'll know what it is to truly live. Laodicea, I'm what you need. I'm what you need. I'm everything you need. I'm the Savior. I'm what truly satisfies the soul, Laodicea. That's his word to us today, brothers and sisters. Look to him. If you've been lukewarm, run back to him. He is the Savior. He is the bread of life. He is living water. He alone. There's no other place to find salvation or joy or life or hope or true riches. Only Christ. You can only find that in him. Notice also, Christ then says, be zealous and repent. Verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. By the way, how sweet is the first part of that verse. Brothers and sisters, when he searches and pierces us with his word, it's because he loves us. So even this morning, if you feel convicted by his word, know that he loves his people. He reproves and disciplines because he loves us and he knows what's best for us. So he tells Laodicea, be zealous and repent. That is, turn from your lukewarmness and come back to me. Come back to me, because I'm everything. I've got everything you're looking for. I got everything your soul wants and needs. Come back to me and get the fire going again. Be zealous. Repent. And then look at what Christ says in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and eat with him and he with me. You know, it's interesting. I think many of us usually think of this verse as being for an unbeliever. However, I think if we take it in context, it's actually to lukewarm believers. It's to this sickly church. Christ is saying to Laodicea, listen to my voice. Open the door. It's like, in a way, they've cast him out. They're going on without him. He's outside the house, but he's still there knocking. Open the door, and we'll dine together. Come back to me, Laodicea. Embrace me by faith, Laodicea, and personal communion, our personal communion, it will be restored. Our intimacy will be restored. We'll be happy and joyful together again. Just open the door, Laodicea. Open the door. Isn't that good news for so many of us? You've been off track. You're cold. You're distant. You're wandering. You're lukewarm. And yet Christ, he stands at the door and knocks. And he just says, open the door. And I'll come in. And you and me will enjoy deep communion once more. That's what we're meant for. He'll receive you. By his grace, he will restore you. He'll restore close fellowship, and he'll continue to work in you, and he'll make you more like him. He's so gracious. This Jesus Christ is so gracious. He's knocking. And he simply says, open the door. You know, though verse 20 is addressed to believers, I think it applies to unbelievers too. It's true for verse 18 as well. Christ offers to the unbeliever, what I mean by that is you're in here, you're not a Christian, you're not trusting in Christ. Christ offers to you this morning salvation and life and reconciliation and joy and communion with himself. Indeed, Christ offers you himself. All you must do is receive him. Open the door. By faith, take him. Take him. Isaiah 55:1-3, we read it earlier. Come. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. He who's got no money, come. Buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? You know what he's just saying? Why are you trying to go through life without me? That will never do anything for you. Why are you spending your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me. Come and eat what's good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear. Come to me. Hear that your soul may live. Friend, do you hear what God says to you? What he says to every single one of us in this room? Is your soul thirsty? Is your heart hungry? Do you long for the wine of salvation? For the milk of eternal life? Do you want the rich food of personal fellowship with Jesus Christ? Come. Come. It's free. You don't have to pay. It's free. God just, he says, come. Come, take it. Come take Christ by faith. Friend, listen, friend. If you continue on without Christ, know that you're still in your sin. And you're under God's wrath. And you're headed for eternal destruction. But if you will come. If you will turn to Christ and believe in him, you will be saved. you will be truly rich. You will have life that knows no end. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to wait. God holds it out to you right now. Just take it. Just take it. Well, lastly, number five, let's consider in our letter the conquerors. The conquerors. Verse 21. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. So what does Christ promise to all his people, to those who conquer, who continue to believe in him and thus zealously pursue and live for him? What does he promise? He says, we'll sit with him on his throne, even as he conquered and sat down with the Father on his throne. That's astonishing. One commentator says on this verse, the same whom Christ had just before threatened to spew out of his mouth now offers a seat with him on his throne. What does it mean? What does it mean that we will sit on his throne with him? It means we'll share with him in his rule and reign forever in the new creation. How do we describe that? It's amazing. Not only will we be his friends, that would be enough. Just even to be somewhere in his vicinity, to be even kind of a friend would be infinitely enough. And not only are we in his family, that's precious, but we'll share in his rule forever. How good. How kind. How gracious is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why does Christ end this letter and each letter with such glorious promises? He's encouraging us. He's strengthening us. He's giving us motivation and fuel to keep pressing on by his grace as we look forward to what awaits us. May the Lord help us see what truly awaits. And may he empower us to keep pursuing faithfulness. Well, brothers and sisters, we need to conclude. And not just this sermon, but our time in these letters. We've heard now the word of Christ this morning and the last few weeks. We've learned what it is that we need to repent of. And what it is that we need to pursue. We've seen now what a God-pleasing local church is according to Christ. Our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, has spoken clearly. Now, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we've heard your Son, who is our Lord and our Savior. We've heard his word. Help us now, O Lord. We are only able to produce fruit by your grace and by your Holy Spirit. We acknowledge, we confess, we can do nothing apart from you, Christ. But we trust in you to be working in us, to be working in your people as you promise. So work in us, O Lord. Make us Christians that are God-honoring and faithful. Make us a church that is faithful and God-pleasing for the glory of your name. Amen. Well, let's stand now and we'll respond.